Our passage of Scripture today is the last of Luke 19, and I'll be reading verses 45 through 48. Luke 19, verses 45 through 48. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him, and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to him. The title of my sermon today is What is Needed, and that is cleansing and filling. And when I talk about cleansing and filling, I'm talking about spiritual and moral cleansing, the getting rid of sin, and then filling us up with the things of God. And we see that in this passage here today. I was thinking of, you know, doing a Reformation Sunday sermon, but we're still a little ways from Reformation Sunday, and because we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, this is always still a Reformation Sunday, but next week I'll probably do another one is what I'm actually going to do. But Reformation is about cleansing and repentance and getting rid of sin, and then replacing that sin with the things of God. And we see that in this passage that we have here before. And my first point is we need to be clean, particularly cleansed of sin. This passage is typically called the cleansing of the temple, even though the word cleansing is not in the text. It's commonly inserted as a non-biblical title within Bibles. As you see, you know, over the paragraph, there's usually a heading. That's not the part of the biblical text. But over this, in my Bible, it says cleansing the temple. And I imagine that might be the same for many of you. And it's appropriate because that's what Jesus was doing. It says in the passage, then he went into the temple to drive out those who bought and sold in it. And as he's driving these rotten people out who were buying and selling in the temple, and because of that, keeping those who wanted to pray, keeping those who were going to be more spiritual out, they really were like dirt, you could say, in the way they were taking up room, taking up space. And Jesus chases them out. And this driving out of thieves who were buying and selling was the cleansing. It was just like we in our own spiritual lives, when we confess our sins, we're getting rid of sins and we are cleansing. Isaiah 1:16 through 18 says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings before my eyes, cease from evil." Notice how wash yourself and make yourself clean is kind of parallel in Isaiah with put away the evil of your doings before my eyes, cease from evil. It means, in God's language, the same thing. Washing yourself is that. That's why he says later in that same chapter, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." White as snow. I used to live up north and I've seen lots of snow. And what he's talking about is white as snow is that first snowfall before there's any dirt on it or anything. Perfectly, beautifully white. From red like crimson, meaning blood red. Sin that's like murder. Sin is a terrible thing. This passage is one of many, the passage we're considering in Luke, that presents sin as a nearly impossible, a stubborn thing. Note here the repetition. Jesus had already cleansed the temple once before at the very beginning of His ministry. We read about it in John 2, 11 through 21. When He started ministry, right before, if you go to John, you'll see that's right before the wedding at Cana where Jesus makes water, or right after the wedding at Cana. It's connected in the same chapter, right after that wedding in Cana where Jesus performs His first miracle. Then Jesus cleanses the temple at the very beginning of His ministry. And here, towards the end of His ministry, right before He's going to the cross, He has to do the same thing again. Why did Jesus have to cleanse the temple more than once? It's an easy question to answer, isn't it? The people He chased out before, they came right back in. They were right back there again, buying and selling. This was what they made the temple into. Jesus said, a den of thieves. And if left alone, they come right back. It's sort of like sin. You know, one time you repent of it, but you can do it again and again. You can do it after you plead for Jesus to clean you. You let the same thing come back again. Jesus expresses this in another way in Matthew 12:43 and 45 through 45, where He's talking about a demon. And He shares this same principle that it's the nature of evil that it comes back. He says in Matthew 12:43 through 45, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. What did that person seem to do? The demon left, and that person cleaned up their lives. They got their life together. They swept, which means that's cleaning, isn't it? Sweeping. And put in order. How did the devil like that person's soul and life? Now it's clean. Is that uncomfortable for the devil? Well, we see that, the demon, I mean. It says, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. He thought he had cleaned himself up. Maybe he even gave up some sins. And the devils came in. Maybe he had all new sins. Maybe now he's proud of his righteousness. And the devil is inside of him. The demon's back. And now there are seven more of them. This stubborn sin is the reason for the need of Deuteronomy, the second law. At least part of the reason they were blessed with the second giving of the law was because they did not keep it the first time. If you know the story of Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus and Numbers, you know, in Exodus, God brought His people out of Egypt with mighty miracles, and they wandered through the wilderness, and they had a chance to go into the promised land, and they did not have the faith to go in. And they sinned and they sinned and they complained against God. And how many from that first generation, those who saw all the miracles, those who were the people who walked through the Red Sea on dry land, how many of them actually made it to the promised land? You know, some of you know, two. Out of all those people, the only ones who got into the promised land were Joshua and Caleb. The rest of them, even Moses himself, did not get to the promised land. They all died in the wilderness because of their sins. And Moses didn't get there, I believe, because he represented the law. And we don't get there by the law. We can't make it to the promised land by the law. We only make it by faith and by trusting in Christ. But they all had sinned. And their stubborn sin was the reason that Deuteronomy is given. Deuteronomy means second law. And by the grace of God, He gave them the law again. The Ten Commandments again. And as they went into the promised land, that generation had another law. But did they keep it perfectly? Were they sinless? Well, read the book of Judges, and you see they failed again and again and again. Judges 3:7 starts with, "So the people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Baals and Asherahs." And then it goes into that anger of the Lord was against them and He was judging them. And then they repented and prayed, and God sent them a judge to deliver them. But then, even in the same chapter, we read again. In verse 12, in Judges 3, verse 12, "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then they would cry out to the Lord after He was punishing them, and they would repent." And then, again, chapter 4, verse 1. "When Ehud, who was dead," that was another judge who had delivered them, "the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord." Judges 6, 1. "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." 10:6, "The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord." Judges 13, 1. "Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." I read it like this, it sounds like a broken record, doesn't it? I'm just skipping a lot of the stuff in between. But you can see, in between they did. They cried out to the Lord when they were in misery. And the Lord answered and forgave them and restored them with a judge. But as soon as they were restored, what did they do? They did evil in the sight of the Lord. How stubborn sin is. How much it keeps up. We see in Luke's gospel, after He had cleansed the temple, what are the leaders, the people who were supposed to be godly, the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people, what could they not wait to do? It says, and he was teaching daily in the temple. You mean He was in the temple and was teaching God's word? And it says, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy Him. They were outside seeking to destroy Him while He was teaching. They're the ones that should have been teaching the Word themselves. They should have been excited. There's preaching going on in the temple rather than selling of merchandise. But they weren't excited about the fact that the temple was used for God's glory and the teaching of the Word. And there were people anxious to hear that Word. No, they wanted back in to kill Jesus. That's the way sin is. And those were the leaders of the people. Notice the first couple verses of chapter 20. It says, "Now it happened on one of those days," and this isn't in your notes, "but as He taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted Him and spoke to Him, saying, 'Tell us by what authority you are doing these things.'" How are you doing these things? He's teaching the Word of God. And they need an explanation why He's doing that in the temple of God. Because He's keeping them out from selling their merchandise, from doing what they thought they should be doing. How stubbornly evil sin is. It wants to get into the temple. It wants to fill the temple. And they couldn't. Why? Because the temple was filled. Jesus, as stubborn as our sins are, is more than willing to cleanse us from sin. This is the second main point. Jesus is more than willing to cleanse us from sin. He uses force, even violence, to cleanse the temple. John, the passage from John, the first time it cleansed it, it says, "When He had made a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables." Jesus got violent with them, and overturn the temples in order to get rid of the sin. And he goes to the cross to cleanse us from sin. And from Jesus Christ, it says in Revelation 1:5, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The song goes, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not Ajax, not Mr. Clean, not scrubbing, bubbles. Nothing can clean us except Jesus' blood. Not even our own New Year's resolutions. They don't work. We fail every year, but Jesus can wash us with his blood. God calls us to reason about cleansing. It says in Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. How much does God want to save us and cleanse us? Well, first, Jesus is willing to die for us. God is saying, come, let us reason. I will clean you. I'll make you as white as snow. If we are His, our holiness, and when we talk about holiness, at least one aspect of holiness is being cleansed of sin. And that was His goal, God's goal from all eternity. Just as it says in Ephesians 1:4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Holy and without blame means what? Sinless. Not because we are sinless naturally, but because Christ has washed us with His blood and made us that way before God. And also He would make us holy by sending us the Holy Spirit, which I'll talk about a little more just in a few minutes. This is something that we should all desire for ourselves. As 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Holy means to be separate, to be different, to be set apart. God is set apart from this world. He's separate from sin. And He wants us to be holy and separate from the world. They all run to sin, don't they? Today, if we look at the news and we see what's happening, it's clear that they aren't holy out there. And we have to be holy here if we're going to have any impact on them. And yet, how can we be holy? We are prone to wander, as the song says. Prone to leave even the God we love. How can we be holy? Well, God cleans us, but He cleans us for a purpose. And that's the third point here, that He will fill us. And Jesus is more than willing to work for our filling. And we see that in verse 47 of Luke 19. And He was teaching daily in the temple. He was teaching them. What was He teaching them? The Word of God. He was filling them with the Word, and as He filled them with the Word, they filled the temple. It says there, but the chief priests, the scribes, the leaders of the people sought to destroy Him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear Him. They were seeking to come in, and it's like sin trying to get back in, but He couldn't. They couldn't. They were unable. Because there were so many people listening to Jesus, wanting to hear the Word. The Word became more important than any kind of sin. And sin, as much as it wanted to get in, was unable to. And that's where we see, I relate it to the Word of God. He would have us filled with the Word of God. Your Word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. If our hearts are filled with God's Word, His instructions, His rules, His statutes, then we will be less likely to sin. Not saying it's impossible, but less likely. And if we're constantly filling ourselves that way, just like Jesus had the temple filled with people, they, those who wanted to destroy him couldn't get in. When our hearts are filled with God's Word, with Christ's Word, those things, those temptations, or Satan, or whatever it is, the world that wants to come in and destroy Jesus, won't be able to. This is why he was teaching in the temple. He was filling their hearts with God's Word. They filled the temple to the point that those who wanted to destroy Jesus were, quote, unable to do anything. Well, isn't that a wonderful thought? To be so filled. We're the temple of God now, aren't we? And to be so filled that those who might want to destroy Jesus, which they always want to do, would not be able to do anything. We have to be filled with the Word. He would also have us filled with the Spirit. As it says in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. I've spoke about that verse many times. And it's not primarily about drinking alcohol. It says, do not be drunk with wine, which is saying, no, you don't need to be drunk with that. You drink too much wine, you're going to be silly. And you're not going to think. And some people will preach against drinking wine because of that, and I have no problem with that. But the main point is that to be filled with the Spirit, meaning just almost the opposite, drink as much of the Spirit, be as filled with the Spirit as you possibly can be. Just like a person who wants to get drunk, they drink as much wine or strong drink as they can. We're to be filled with the Spirit in that way. And how are we to do that? Jesus says, ask and seek and knock. And he says, when you ask and seek and knock, the Father is not evil. He's good. He's going to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And we see an example of this in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. We are taught to pray for the filling of all the fullness of God. In this passage, Paul shows us an example of prayer. He says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Now, what's the reason that we're to pray for strength in the might in our inner man? Some would say, because we got a battle against the devil. And that's true. In the sixth chapter of Ephesians, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, because we wrestle not with flesh and blood, and we battle against the devil. But here is a different reason to be strengthened. It says, strengthened in might, with might through His Spirit and the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's the reason here. We need to be strengthened that Christ can dwell in our hearts through faith. Why do we need strength for Christ to be there? Because we're not strong enough naturally. We need the Spirit to enable us to have Christ dwell in us more and more. And we pray for that strength. Notice in Scripture, every time somebody met Christ in His glorified state, like John in Revelation, what happened? John fell down. He needed to be strengthened because he saw the living Christ. And we need spiritual strength that Christ may dwell in us. And then he goes on, being rooted and grounded in love. What a wonderful thing. If Christ dwells in us, we will be rooted and grounded in love, rooted like a plant. A plant, if it's not rooted, is not going to grow. And grounded like a building. And that's another allusion to the temple of God. We're the temple. But we're not just a temple with bricks. We're a living temple. That's why it says rooted. We're the vine. And Christ is the vine, and we're the branches. And we need to be rooted and grounded. And he says that you may be able to comprehend with the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That is the goal The first goal is to be strengthened. Then we'd be filled with all the fullness. Then we'd be rooted and grounded. And then we would know the love of Christ. And then he says, that passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What a grand prayer. Do you have any higher goals than that? Than to be filled with all the fullness of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? This is what Paul was praying for the Ephesian Christians, that they would be strengthened with might in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in their hearts, that they would be rooted and grounded in love, being stabilized in that love of Christ, that they might know the length, the width, the depth. I may have said that wrong, but you know what I mean, the height of this love of Christ, and filled with all the fullness of God. Jesus cleansed the temple. He chased out the money changers, and then he leads them in teaching the word and prayer. He fills them with good things. When he died on the cross, he cleansed us as the table, as the temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He would fill us with his Holy Spirit. He'd fill us even with all the fullness of God, according to that prayer. That should be our goal. That should be our delight. That's why he died. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that's another part of what we celebrate. He died. His body was broken. His blood was shed to cleanse us, that ultimately we would be filled as his temple with all the fullness of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for Christ and his love. A love that is so great. He wanted so much to cleanse us and clean us, Father, that he died on the cross. And nothing else can save us. Nothing else can wash away that sin but his blood. And now that he has died for us and washes us, his delight is to fill us with all good things. Just as he taught in the temple. Just as he gave them the word. And no evil thing was able to get in. At least for that time, while he was teaching, and not until he died, which was also part of your plan, and we thank you for that. And we pray that you'd be with each one of us, that we would each be filled with your word, with your spirit, and Father, with all the fullness of God. And as we go soon to the Lord's Supper, we pray that you'd help us to know what it means, and help us to love you and your Son for it. We pray in Jesus' name.